Well, good morning, everyone. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 4, towards the end of chapter 4 today. Acts chapter 4. We'll be starting in verse 32 for the reading of God's Word. As our author, Luke, continues the story of the early church. In verse 32, we read this. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God." When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. May the Lord add his blessing at the reading and the hearing of his word this morning. Several years ago, I came across this article written by John Archer describing some of the problems that we have currently in modern-day church. He writes this: "Ask anyone at Good Shepherd Community Church and they'll tell you that Ward and June are a model Christian couple. They teach Sunday school, rarely miss a service, read a daily devotional together every night, and then settle down to watch the adult streaming services every night. But that's not really a sin, is it? After all, everyone does it. June works part-time in an accounting office, which keeps their home well-stocked with pens, paper, and other office supplies. And now and then, she likes to check the newspaper for her horoscope, and if it's a particular good reading, she may even buy a lottery ticket at the supermarket. No big deal. Everyone does it. Ward earns a six-figure income selling real estate, and his ability to stretch the truth to the breaking point is the envy of the entire office. Just to let the guys know that he's not a prude, Ward punctuates his conversation with an occasional obscenity and joins in the laughter at the office dirty jokes. No big deal. Everyone does it." John Archer writes, "Ward and June are actually a composite of several Christian couples I've met over the years. Sad to say, the behavior of this make-believe couple is more fact than fiction. Evidence of this comes from a recent Gallup poll which asked people about everyday ethical decisions like calling in sick when you're not, embellishing your resume, or cheating on tax deductions. Except for a tiny minority of committed Christians. Did you hear that? Except for a tiny minority of committed Christians, the poll found little difference in the ethical views and behavior of those who attend church and those who don't. In other words, the values and tastes of most churchgoers scarcely differ from those of their unchurched neighbors. Commissioned by Christ to change the world, we have instead become changed by the world, he writes. Further, George Barna, Christian author and trend watcher, likens this process of spiritual decline to boiling a frog. Place a frog in boiling water and it will jump out immediately because it can tell that it's in a hostile environment. But place a frog in a kettle at room temperature water and it will stay there, content with those surroundings. Slowly, very slowly, increase the temperature of the water. This time the frog doesn't leap out, but just stays there, unaware that the environment is changing. Continue to turn up the burner until the water is boiling. Our poor frog will be boiled. Quite content, perhaps, but nevertheless dead. As Christians, it's easier than we think to end up like that frog, failing to discern the subtle influences of the world's values. We are gradually conformed to the image of the culture around us, and before we know it, we find ourselves in hot water. All of us are surrounded by cultural things that are abhorrent to scriptures, but are being normalized in our society. And one of the strongest indictments from our culture against the church is that the church, of course, is just full of a bunch of phonies, right? Through the failure of the church in many ways over the past few decades, the conclusion from many of our critics is that the church is really just made up of a bunch of hypocrites and haters who say one thing and do another. And sadly, in some cases, there is much that can be said with respect to the accuracy of their assessments. But what about our church? We're different, right? We're not just a bunch of phonies, are we? To make sure we aren't, we need to do everything we can to get real. And as we'll see in our study today, we need to get real by actually being the church, demonstrating real spiritual unity, real open-handedness, real power in preaching, real graciousness, and real generosity. With God's help, we need to get real by not holding anything back, including our treasures, our integrity, our lives, and our families. I'm convinced that if we were to get real in these ways, the world would see the church as the beacon of love, hope, and light that our Savior intended it to be. Today, we're talking about spreading the word in our study of the book of Acts. And today, we are going to concern ourselves with the idea of what it would mean for this church to be and to get real. We need to get real and stay real. We need to look at ourselves as a church and as individuals to make sure that we are on task being and doing exactly all that God has intended for us to be and to do. So far in our study of Acts, Jesus has charged his disciples to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He then ascended to his Father's throne in heaven. Then the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church with over 3,000 souls turning to Christ through Peter's first sermon. With the healing of a lame man, the church was now at 5,000 souls, and incredible things were taking place within the church, even with growing opposition from the Jewish religious authorities that we discussed last week. And today, we are going to see how the church continued to flourish in the midst of the contrast of a good example of selfless generosity followed by a tragic bad example of deception. Today, we will see three truths on how we as a church can get real and stay real. But before we study, let's ask God's help. Would you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this brief moment we have to be in your word. Oh God, we ask, we cry out to you for your help, that you would guide us through your word. Lord, we want to hear from you today, not from this speaker. We want to hear from you and you alone. So Lord, open your word to us by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, open our hearts and our minds to receive precisely what you have for us today, that we might not be moved from it, that we might hear these things and indeed walk in them, we ask. Have your way, we pray. We ask in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. Well, hopefully you have your sermon notes outlined with you and you're able to follow along in our study. If you're watching online, just a reminder, we're going to have communion a little bit later. And so make sure you have a communion packet here, or if you're at home watching, make sure you have some bread and some juice, and you can join us in the time of communion a little bit later. But here's the first truth in our study this morning. We need to get real, first of all, by being the church. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, first of all, by being the church, we need to be demonstrating real spiritual unity. That's what's going on in the church in Acts here. 4:32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. What a beautiful picture. One heart, one soul. The full number were of one heart and soul. Over 5,000 people having incredible one-ity, incredible unity, right? A unity that only God could bring. In 1 Corinthians 12:25, Paul says that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I ask you, when was the last time you wept with a brother or sister in Christ over what was going on in their life? When was the last time you really rejoiced over them? Is there someone sitting near you, even right now, that you need to reach out to, even this morning? Yesterday, Kathy and I attended a funeral, and we caught up with some of our friends there, and there's one dear friend of ours that we caught up with, and we heard about a daughter that was struggling, a daughter of hers who's in trouble. And, you know, we couldn't help but weep with her because she was so brokenhearted. That's how it should be for us as the body of Christ, as we demonstrate real spiritual unity. This is the kind of spiritual unity we need to exhibit with each other as we honor each other in every way, and as we suffer together, and as we rejoice together. We need to demonstrate real spiritual unity. Secondly, we need to get real by demonstrating real open-handedness. Notice what it says in verse 32, toward the end. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. This is incredible. This is outrageous open-handedness. Paul instructs us in Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that, why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. This should be our heart and our open-handedness, to be willing to share what we have with others around us. This kind of open-handedness seems to be ongoing for the early church. Every day was seen as a new day of sharing. Years ago, when I was in the business world, Kathy and I, it was the first time we were a young couple starting to have kids, and we went out and we bought our first brand new car. Anybody remember your first brand new car? Maybe you've never bought a brand new car. We finally bought the one brand new car. And it was back in those days, back in the 90s, it was a Dodge Caravan that had the built-in child seats. It was really cool. It was awesome. And we'd waited for a long time to finally get this because now we've got two little ones and we need those child seats for them and it's going to be great. And of course, my youth pastor at the time, again, I was a businessman, one of the leadership of the church, and of course, the youth pastor heard that I had a van. If you're a youth pastor and you need a van, who do you call? The people who own vans. So he calls me and he goes, hey, Brad, youth group's going on a trip, but could we borrow your van? I'm like, no, it's brand new. We know teenagers. We know what they can do. And to my chagrin, I told him no. I got off the phone with him, and guilt came over me, and I just felt awful. I was like, that was not the right thing to say. It's not my van. It's God's van. He gave it to me. Who do I think? How silly of me to think I own anything. I own nothing in this world. It's all His. He gave it to me. And so I called him back real quick. Pastor Paul, you can have my van. He goes, oh, I already found somebody else. We're like, ah, I missed the blessing, right? We need to be open-handed. Isn't it sad? Sometimes it seems to me in Christian circles, we end up giving away our leftovers instead of giving our very best, even if it's a new van. The next time he called, he had the van. I had learned my lesson. Beloved, we need to get real by being the church, demonstrating real spiritual unity, demonstrating real open-handedness. Thirdly here, demonstrating real power in preaching. Notice what it said in verse 33, and with great power, the apostles, these sent ones, were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Powerful preaching is demonstrated through lives that are ultimately transformed unto Christ. A healthy church doesn't necessarily mean large numbers of people or big buildings, but it does demonstrate results in real life change by those who are impacted by the ministry. Beloved, we need to stick to the book, God's word, keeping the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus and him crucified. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the one who does the transformation in the life of the listener. For we know, by way of Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Demonstrating real power in preaching. As long as I'm here, I'm going to stick to the book, you guys. That's all I have to share. Fourthly, demonstrating real graciousness. Notice what it says. And great grace, verse 33, great grace was upon them all. They were experiencing a real vertical experience of grace from God, which leads naturally to a horizontal expression of grace extended to each other. Grace from above, great grace was upon them all, it says. Ephesians 2:4 puts it this way, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He has poured so much grace on us. It's been lavished upon us and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of what? Of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For why? It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We have been so blessed with his grace. And as God pours out his grace on this congregation, we in turn need to pour that same grace into the lives of others around us with a horizontal grace. Based on the grace we've received, we should be pouring out grace. Based on the grace you have received, are you pouring out grace in the lives of others around you? Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. Why? That it may give grace to those who hear. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I'm grieved in my own heart because I know oftentimes I speak in such a way where I'm not bringing grace. Oh, that we would be people that bring grace to people around us based on the grace we've received. Fifthly here, we need to get real by demonstrating real generosity. In verse 34, we hear about a particular situation where there was not a needy person among them, it says in verse 34. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. This is incredible generosity. We need to demonstrate this real kind of generosity. Here we see the sale of property and the distribution of the proceeds took place as needed, to each as any had need. If somebody had need, somebody said, I'm going to go sell my property, so that need is met. That was what was going on. This was outrageous generosity. Over the years, I've seen some of the most amazing pictures of generosity from Christ followers at churches where we've served, who have given generously to those who are in need or have supported the church in amazing sacrificial ways. Even Kathy and myself, we've experienced this kind of generosity over the last 25 years of ministry in many amazing ways. Where one time a dentist came up to me and offered free dental care for our family. Or one man gave us a car. Another paid our way for our family to have a Disney vacation. We would never have been able to afford it otherwise. At another church, one man generously supported our ministry through providing our entire compensation package. Outrageous generosity. It was incredible. I think I mentioned to you a few weeks ago about our sending church in Wisconsin, where a couple had given our church $7,000 to do whatever we wanted to do with it to encourage support for the building of a new $3.2 million facility. So we divided the money and gave it out to the entire congregation and invited everyone to do something with the money over the 3 months, and then we're going to have a wonderful harvest celebration in the fall with what everybody did with their talent. Just based off the Matthew 25 parable from Jesus. And that $7,000 that someone generously gave was turned into $45,000 over 3 months. I saw God do amazing things out of the kindness of people, of people's heart and their hard work. And that year we built a $3.2 million facility with faith pledges. And to everyone's surprise, even our missions giving exceeded six figures that year, $100,000 for the first time through faith promises. Beloved, I've seen God do some amazing things. We need to get real by being the church through real generosity, real graciousness, real power in preaching, real open-handedness, and real unity. Secondly, this morning, we need to get real by encouraging each other. A lot of times, we're not as nearly as encouraging as we could or should be. And here's the example of encouragement presented to us in verse 36. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is incredible. Luke here is trying to explain to us exactly what was going on in the early church. And here's a perfect example of this guy, Joseph, who's doing exactly what Luke is describing. Case in point, Joseph, aka Barnabas. He got real by being an incredible encouragement with his extraordinary gift as he sold a field and brought all the proceeds to the church. Again, Kathy and I have seen amazing generosity by God's people within the church over the years. It's always an incredible encouragement. 20 plus years ago, back in 2001, 12 churches gave over $30,000 to help us plant a church. One church gave us sound equipment. Another church sold their facility to us for a very low price. One member gave all the money for a new church sign. Another member gave all the money for air conditioning for the sanctuary, which for me was huge. Sacrifice after sacrifice, God blessed our effort with a facility and a people that remains to this day by God's grace. The church I was at in Indiana, I was called to be an executive pastor. I inherited a financial crisis within 3 months of my arrival. It was a $2 million budget, and they were looking at a $500,000 deficit. Oops, this is a big mess. Over 40-some employees with the church and the Christian school associated. We reworked the budget, cut our costs, and then we appealed to the people to help us out. And in over two Sundays, over $125,000 was given. It totally blew us away with God's incredible generosity. And with rewriting the budget, we were able to end in the black by the end of the year. When I arrived in Angola, Indiana in 2014 as the new lead pastor, we faced another financial crisis within 9 months of our arrival there. Again, I keep inheriting these messes. And all the resources we didn't have enough. We were like 50 grand short. And we were going to basically, our checking account was going to go NSF. And we were going to go under. All the payroll would go out and all the checks were going to bounce. We appealed to the congregation and all the money came in. And we ended the year in the black. What about here? What's going on here? Well, let me throw this at you. Here at Oakwood, we've got big plans with what we're longing to do. One of the things we long to do is we need to revamp how we're doing missions. We need to be focused on how we send the gospel out globally. So stay tuned. There's more work to be done as we roll out more information about how we're going to be more intentional with our missions effort globally. Matter of fact, we're putting together a missions team. If you're interested in being on a missions team to help us formulate our strategy and how we're going to do this, would you please see me after the service? I want to talk to you. But stay tuned. We're going to have opportunities for you to support global missions with our church in a bigger way. This church is already doing a great job, but we can do a lot better and we can be a lot more intentional. Just this last month, the board also approved an initiative to retool the front end of this church. Oftentimes, people tune in, they tell me this, boy, it looks dark in there. I'm like, yeah, it is a little dark. We got lots of lights, they're shining off my head. I'm trying not to blind you too much. But we need to brighten up. It's time to spruce this up and lighten it up. And it's time for us to do that. And so we're putting forward an initiative asking for $65,000 over the next several months so that we can retool this over the summer and get it ready for those who come next fall. I'm going to redo the platform, rewire it with some of the sound things we need to do. And if you want to help with that, boy, have at it. We can use your help. And these are exciting times as we make this place an awesome place to come hear the truth of God's word. But beloved, to do any of this, whether we're working on missions or our facility, whatever we're doing, we need to have the right hearts and attitudes about it, right? Just like this man, this Barnabas, had a right heart and attitude. He wasn't giving out of compulsion. He wasn't giving out of, well, I guess I'll give everybody up. No, he wanted to do this. And in doing so with such an open-handedness, it was an encouragement to everyone who saw it to such a degree that, hey, let's call that guy Mr. Encouragement, shall we? We need to make sure we have hearts and attitudes that are in line with God's heart for people. Secondly, with empowering words. There's some words that just aren't encouraging. when you're whining about stuff or complaining about stuff, I'm sorry, you're not being encouraging at all. Please, I beg of you, only say such things that will bring grace to those who hear. I triple dog dare you to do that. If it isn't nice, it probably shouldn't be said. With right hearts and attitudes, with empowering words, and then with inspiring actions. It's one thing to talk about these things. It's another thing to move your feet on it, to actually do something about it. As not moved by me, but moved by him with how he would move you to support these initiatives with what we're trying to do here, to make an awesome place to reach people for Christ by God's grace, and to proclaim the gospel to the four corners of the world. That's what we're trying to do. Lastly, this morning, we need to get real by not holding back. Now, don't miss any of this that's coming right now. This is very important. We need to get real by not holding back. First of all here, by not holding back our treasures. In 5:1, there's a big word there. It's the three-letter word, but. How sad. We just heard an incredible story about a man who did well, but now, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is in direct contrast to our friend, Mr. Encouragement, Barnabas. We now see a situation that is incredibly unencouraging. Here we see sleight of hand. Here we see misrepresentation. Here we see a lack of integrity, a huge lack of integrity, and outright lies. So let's put some numbers on this so we can kind of see what might have been going on here. Let's say Ananias sold the property for, let's say, $70,000. But then he came and laid $50,000 at the apostles' feet and said, I gave all the proceeds of the sale of my property to the church. Even though in reality he had held back 20 grand for himself. Do you get the picture here? He kept back for himself some of the proceeds, the text says. Beloved, this is known as fraud. The man was trying to make himself more generous in the eyes of those who were watching than he really was. And I ask you this morning, is there anything that you are holding back from God in terms of your time, your talent, your treasure? Well, Pastor Brad, you know, what's my starting point? Where would I start with what I would be led to give? Well, let's talk about a 10% tithe. Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. That's the full 10%. That there may be food in my house, God says. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I remember when I was first dealt with this issue as a young man. I was in a young marriage class, and you know, the proverbial Sunday school class where the guy comes in and talks to you about finances, and he started talking about first fruits, giving of first fruits, and which means, you know, we should start with whatever we're making and start with that as a starting point, and then everything else should be paid after we've taken care of God, right, and God's ministry. And so I was wrestling with that because I was running a business. And so here I had a gross income, right? And then I had my business expenses. And so then I had a gross, you know, take home, if you will. But then out of that were taxes, right? And then I had this little leftover portion. And of course, in the first couple of years of business, we're going backwards. So I'm borrowing money. So how do you tithe on negative income? You know, the plate goes by, hey, honey, grab a 20. Is that how that works? You know, we're a little behind here. Wouldn't that be nice? But I remember being challenged that no, from my heart, I should come to a place of giving my first fruits. So we worked through this, and we slowly ratcheted up the percentage as time went on, where I was able to first, again, I'm not saying this by way of boasting, I'm saying this by way of, this was our journey with how God worked in our hearts, where we came to that place where we finally got to the gross income, and then we got to the whole gross. And it was kind of neat at the end of my years as a business guy, when you look at the end of the year and you get the statement and you see that, gee whiz, I paid for half of the church's heat bill for the year. Wow. How'd that happen? God, you're awesome. And you know what? We didn't miss it because we just made it a part of our routine that we were going to give generously this way. And then on top of that, we've also supported missionaries along the way too. But, you know, you've got to start where God's calling you, what he's placing on your heart. Now, some would say, you're being legalistic with the 10%. Yeah, well, if you want to go New Testamentally, then give as the Lord leads you, which might be more than that, right? So, again, this all, again, goes down to having a right heart attitude about it with empowering words and inspiring actions. Beloved, let's not hold back our treasures. Secondly, we need to get real by not holding back our integrity. And here we see Ananias and Sapphira throwing their integrity out the window. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained in Saul, did it not remain your own? I mean, you could have done whatever you wanted to do with this, Ananias. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? I mean, didn't you have control over what you're going to do with this? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. You've forfeited your integrity, man. No matter what the amount was, Ananias had misrepresented his gift to the church. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Let's not hold back our treasures. Let's not hold back our integrity. Thirdly here, let's not hold back our lives. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. It was over. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. And by the way, this kind of incident is not without precedent with respect to God's people historically. Perhaps you've heard of two gentlemen, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron in Leviticus 10, where it says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire." Some translations say strange fire. We don't know what that was, but it was wrong in the sight of God, because they offered it before the Lord, which he had not commanded them to do. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. You understand this? They're doing this wicked thing against God, and you're gone. It's over. They're fried. Or Uzzah in 1 Chronicles 13:10. Where it says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark of the covenant, and he died there before God." And Ananias and Sapphira, they breathed their last. Notice how each of these instances involved elements of worship. It's tied to worship. Our worship of God demands integrity. And worship should involve the whole of our lives. But in every case, historically, when people presumed on the grace of God, they presumed wrongly, and it cost them their very lives. Every time you drink and drive, you presume on God's grace. Every time you look at pornography, you presume on God's grace with your marriage. Every time you take another hit of weed, every time you party a little too hard, every time you lie a little bit one more time, you presume on the grace of God with your life. Don't hold back your life from Him. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. Not only do I not own a Dodge Caravan, I don't own me. I've been bought with a price, the text says. So glorify God in your body. Beloved, we need to get real by not holding back our treasure, our integrity, our lives. Don't miss this. We need to get real by not holding back our family. This is, to me, the greatest tragedy of all. After an interval of about 3 hours, it says in verse 7, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. This is the most tragic of all. Not only did Ananias destroy himself, but he took his wife down with him too. So let's look at this situation by way of using actual numbers. Here, as Peter speaks with Sapphira, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much, say 50,000. And she said, "Yes, for so much, 50,000. When in reality, they had sold it land for 70,000, as we talked about earlier. "How is it that you've agreed together? You were in cahoots with your husband. How did you agree together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" How many others from Scripture lost members of their families along the way through not getting real, like Adam and Eve? How much have we lost through their rebellion? Cain murders his brother Abel. Lot's wife and daughters forfeited. How Joseph's brothers dealt with him. What a mess that was. Or Aaron's sons, as I just mentioned, Nadab and Abihu, or Samuel's sons who were in rebellion, and Samuel would not rebuke them. David's loss of his own son, Absalom. Absalom, my son. Beloved, we need to get real by not holding back our families from our Savior through our own personal rebellion against God. Now, notice the conclusion here in verse 11. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Great fear. Hearing these things should motivate us, encourage us to understand that God takes these things seriously. And we are not to be the kind of people that presume upon His grace. He is God Almighty, and it's only by His grace that we have another minute here. I deserve the lightning strike. I deserve the lightning bolt. I deserve Nadab and Abihu. I deserve. And it's only by God's grace that any of us have a moment longer here. Oh, that we would live accordingly, understanding who He is, our great God and Savior, and what He's done for us. This is a wake-up call for all of us to get real as God's people, the church. Let's not just talk about having church. Let's actually, in reality, be the church. Let's not be phony people. Let's not be plastic Christians. Are you the real deal? We need to do everything we can to get real. We need to get real by actually being the church, demonstrating real spiritual unity, real open-handedness, real power in preaching, real graciousness, and real generosity. We need to get real in how we encourage each other with right hearts and attitudes, empowering words and inspiring actions. And with God's help, we need to get real by not holding anything back, including our treasures, our integrity, our lives, or our families. Beloved, I am convinced that if we were to get real in these ways, the world would see the church as the beacon of love, hope, and light that our Savior intended it to be for us. So, what have you been holding back? Your treasure? Your integrity? Your life? Your family? How can you be an encouragement to our church family today in some remarkable way? How do you think God wants to use you for His glory in the life of our church? We need His help. We can't do this in our own strength. We need His help to make proper assessments of ourselves with what we need to do as we live our lives by the power of the Spirit as He brings conviction with these things. Which leads us to the Lord's table this morning. The writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 10, verse 19. He says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus," notice what's the case here. I don't have any confidence in myself to enter in before God. I have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, it says. "But the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through the flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, so let us draw near with true heart." No deception. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. Let's ask God's help here as we come to Him and we remember what Jesus has done for us. Here at Oakwood Bible Church, we have an open communion table. By this is meant that all those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are so encouraged and invited to participate in the two simple elements of the bread and the cup. The bread, which represents the broken body of Christ on our behalf, and the cup, which represents Jesus' shed blood, paying for all of our sin once and for all. If you have children with you, make sure they understand the gospel. If they've made a profession of faith, we encourage you to invite them to join with us. But if your child has not made a profession of faith, we encourage you to withhold the elements till such time as they've made their faith evident through professing Christ in a real way. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, issues this admonition to all who consider partaking in the bread and the cup. He writes, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." The word "examine" here, dokimazo, in the Greek, it means to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize, to see whether a thing is genuine or not. This is precisely what we're talking about today, being real. In other words, have you given your life completely to Jesus Christ? Have you truly and genuinely placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior for all that He has done on your behalf and paying for all your sins once and for all? And if that's the case, then we invite you to participate with this celebration and remembrance. There shouldn't be any hypocrisy. If you haven't given your life to Christ, we don't want to ask you to participate in something that you don't even believe in. So are you truly a part of the body of Christ through faith this morning? If not, let the elements pass as a witness to you this morning. But better yet would be for you to repent. That is to turn around. Turn around from the direction you were going and turn to faith in Christ for your salvation. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior even right now. Invite Him into your heart and life. Don't wait a moment longer. And then please freely join us in this remembrance. So let's take these communion packets and let's open them. We'll make that noise all at the same time so we're not distracted later. Be careful not to spill, of course. As we prepare to partake of the bread and the cup together, please hold both elements, and we will then thank the Lord for the bread and the cup separately. During this time of preparation, I encourage you to be in prayer, examining your own heart before God, seeking His forgiveness and deliverance, renewing your commitment to Him, and remembering with thanksgiving His incredible, outrageous sacrifice for you on the cross as He paid our penalty for all of our sins once and for all. Would you please pray the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As Paul has written to the church at Corinth, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" I've asked Elder John Ruza to pray for the bread which was broken for us.
Let's pray. Just as the bread, represents the body of Jesus, so He is the bread of life that came down from heaven to die for the sins of mankind. But His body, which was beaten mercilessly before hanging and dying on the cross of Calvary, was resurrected so that we would also have eternal life if we place our faith and trust in Him and His finished work on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for conquering death once and for all, and for all of those that receive you. Amen.
Please take and eat. In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." I've asked Elder Ron Crowfoot to pray for the cup which was poured out for us.
Dear Heavenly Father, I want to again remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us, and I want to thank you for the fact that you had each one of us in mind when you went to the cross and gave your life. Each one is precious to you, and I just pray that each one would know that, and if they don't know you as Savior, that you would draw them to yourself. Father, thank you for loving me, for making this sacrifice, for taking my place, paying for my sins, and offering me eternal life. In Christ's name I pray.
Please take and drink. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.